Thank you. And thank you for doing that as Linda's request. It's a neat song. Scripture this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of the life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesomeness talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it be benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. There was a young minister that had taken his first church in Kentucky. And the first Sunday, his message was on the evils of tobacco. And after the, you know where I'm going. And after the service, head deacon come up to him and he said, "Well, you don't understand, but a 30-year congregation raises tobacco." So the second week, he's thinking about it, and he's not sure what he's going to preach about. And so he decides to preach about alcohol. And talks about the evils of alcohol, and after the service, the deacon comes back up and says, "You don't understand, but a third of the congregation here either makes moonshine or involved in some type of distilling alcohol." He's concerned about what he's going to talk about next week, so he gets up and his message is about gambling. So he's going to talk about gambling, and the head deacon comes back and said, "Well, you don't understand, but a third of the congregation gambles." And he thought, "Well, what am I going to talk about next week?" So he come up with the title. This message is going to be "The Inherent Dangers of Deep Sea Diving in the Middle of the Atlantic Ocean." What's new in my life? What's my new identity when I become a Christian? What changes? Some things do, maybe some things don't. Everything that I had done in the past, when I am forgiven, is forgiven. But there's a little secret that goes with that. What you do in the future is forgiven and forgotten by God. Now, he knows we're going to make mistakes, and he knows when we make mistakes and when we do things wrong, we need to ask him to forgive us. But everything that we could ever hope for, he's already done for us. We can't do anything any different. So as a Christian, we are someone special in God's eyes. As I said with the tape measure, we are unique. We're different from what we were to who we are to where we're going. We walk differently as a Christian. And I don't mean our gait's different, but we walk differently. The walk that we do is different. The way that we talk is different. That might be a little hard for some people to accept. But we say different things. We talk different ways. We go to different places. We do things differently. We see things differently. We're no longer look at things the way that we used to. But we look at people and we look at things through the eyes of grace. And all things have become new to the Christian. And that's what Jesus has told us. And I read a story this week and I thought it pretty well encompassed what a lot of people go through. I read this story and it was about a lady by the name of Rose. And it said she grew up in a Christian home. And from her very early life, she was surrounded by Christian people. She went to a Christian school, very conservative school, went to a very conservative Christian church, participated in all the school activities, participated in all the sports. She said she was pretty much just immersed in Jesus. That she was on campus 6 days a week, either at school or at church doing something. All the youth groups, participated in every one of them. That she could answer every question that the Bible brought up. Everything that somebody asked her about being a Christian, she could answer. That she was never rebellious. Could never remember doing anything wrong. Followed all the rules. And she said, my devotion to the church was high, but my devotion to Jesus was non-existent. She had gotten wrapped up in doing so many things, and what she had replaced as a relationship with Jesus Christ had become a list of rules and legalistic values that a church somewhere set up for her. And so she was doing probably A through Z, except she was missing that vital component of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so she goes on to tell us a story and a little bit more about it. And she said that their family finally left the church. That there was no grace in the church. There was no mercy in the church. Said there was no encouragement in the church. She said the only thing there was condemnation. And we know from reading the Bible, the Bible says that Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to forgive us. And he came to give us hope and give us life. And so Paul's saying in this writing to the Ephesians that Debbie read is that we need to put off that former conduct, that former way that we acted. We're now to do things different. And that becomes a choice. We make a decision every day on everything that we do. There are people that woke up this morning and decided they're going to keep their sorry butts in bed. Across the world, they do that. There are other people that wake up and get their happy butts up and say, I'm going to church. I'm going to go see my friends. I'm going to go worship. I'm going to take that hour and a half and listen to a message, set in a class, listen to music, pray, have fellowship with my friends, with my family. There are just some people that do that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you have to be in church 52 weeks a year to be a Christian. I know things come up. They can't for me, but I know things come up, and you want to you have fellowship with your families. I understand that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying for people that have the attitude is, I'm just going to lay here. Maybe I'll watch it on TV today. And social media is okay, but it can't be all that there is. And so what I think when Paul is saying that is we must choose who we're going to follow. We must choose what we do. The choice, everything that we do. We have to decide, how am I going to conduct my life? And so if we're going to put off them things, there's some things that we have to do. And you could say, well, can you give me a list, Larry, of the things that I shouldn't do? Well, I can give you a list of things that, you know, that people have told me. I'm not sure I would want to give you a list of what I know I have to do, because my list would be different than what your list is. My list would be different than what God has laid on your heart and what God has said to you. But Paul said some things that give us some idea of where he's going. He said we ought to quit lying. We ought to tell the truth. Well, you know, there'll be a lot of people sitting around, well, I don't lie. But if we fudge a little bit on a true statement, is that a lie? You're right, Roger, it is. I'm not going to ask him if he's guilty. But, no, he's not. He shook his head. But he's saying to put off those things. Be honest. Tell the truth. Do things that are right. Debbie said, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on our wrath. Do we get angry with things? Yes, we do. I'm driving 57 mile an hour coming across 128 last night, and some clown passed me about a half a mile from the baseball field to turn right into the baseball field. I wanted to follow him in there. And I wanted to say some things to him. But I kept going on 128. Because it's not going to upset me. But there's things I wanted to do. Debbie said, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him a crack in the door to enter in. Because he will. And it doesn't take much for him to come in and totally destroy a marriage, a relationship, a family. I was talking to Greg last night, and he was telling me about someone that was here a couple Thursday nights ago, mentioned his name. Talked about, you know, he said he had prostate cancer and wanted praying for that. And then he said he just come right out and said, I'm addicted to pornography. You wonder how many people would admit that. But that's the openness that God expects from us, and he wants us to do. And a little thing of turn your computer on and something pops up. And it happens to all of us. There's a 6-letter word called delete. Quit stealing. Now, I'm relatively certain no one in here steals. But what he's saying is, quit stealing. Put your hands to work. Let them get dirty. Do something. Earn a way. Earn your life. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of anger. Get rid of all that stuff. We're a new person. We need to live like a new person. And I said earlier, some people might misinterpret this somewhere, but what Jesus did on the cross, we might say 2018 years ago, he did for everyone. He can do nothing more than what he's done. Now, what he needs us to do to move our feet and go to people and share with people. Maybe it's the mountain moving faith. Maybe it's just a friendship. Maybe it's just somebody to sit down and say, you want to talk. But that's what being forgiven is. That's what being new is. Do you want to talk not so I can find out what's going on in your life, but just so I can be a friend, so I can be someone that's there. And so when we're new and we look at this forgiveness idea and we talk about I'm forgiven, what does that mean and what does that look like? There are some things that forgiveness is not. It's not canceling a debt. It's not saying that something never happened. I was reading or listening yesterday to a story about Pope John II when he was in somewhere visiting, and I can't remember where it was now, but there was an individual by the name of Mehmet Ali Aga that attempted to kill the Pope. You may remember the story, and you remember the news when you heard this. And they go on to tell that the Pope went to him and forgave him of what he had tried to do by killing him. He never said, well, I think you ought to let him out of jail, or you ought to let him out of prison. But he forgave him. And so forgiveness is not canceling a debt. It's not forgetting. As I've said so often, sometimes we want to remember so that we don't get caught up in the same thing again. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is forgiveness. Reconciliation takes two people. It takes the person offended and it takes the offender. And if we're offended and we forgive someone, that's half of it. If they want to reconcile, they need to come to us. Or we may want to go to them and reconcile that relationship, whatever it might be. Forgiveness is not immediate trust. It takes a while to build that back up. We'd like to think that it doesn't, but it doesn't. It doesn't happen that easy. Forgiveness is like giving a gift to yourself. What do you mean by that? When we live in unforgiveness and we look at the fact that God's forgiven us, but I'm not going to forgive someone else, then we have that burden that constantly wears us down and constantly pressures us and constantly pursues us. And it could be that crack in the door that Satan gets in and tries to destroy you. Forgiveness isn't revenge. I love what Paul wrote to the Romans. He said, beloved brother, never revenge yourself, but leave the way open for God's wrath and his and wrath there means his judicial righteousness. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It would have been real easy to follow that guy into the baseball field and let him have it. Oh, I'd have felt better for 45 seconds. And then I would have felt bad because of what I had said or probably what I had done. Forgiveness is an ongoing process. It doesn't just happen and all of a sudden we forgive. If you've been hurt by someone, can you immediately forgive them? We make that decision. But in many cases, it's a process. It takes time. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes we just don't want to do it. Could that be the crack in the door that Satan will come in and try to destroy everything that we have? Forgiveness is wanting God for the offender. If you've been offended by someone, oftentimes we really don't want the best for them. We want the worst for them. That's just human nature. When somebody harms us, we don't want them to prosper. We don't want them to be in health. We don't want them to be blessed. We want them to pay, and pay big time for what they did to us. That's not what God wants us to do, nor it's the way that he wants us to look at it. I was reading a book this week, and it was by a guy named Mark Driscoll, and he used to pastor a church in Memphis. And he said, I've noticed two common threads in the speech of those who are bitter. First, they are prone to nickname people against whom they are bitter. They give it a contemptuous new identity. They train their tongues, but rather the root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And he goes on to say, practically this means that children are impacted by their parents' bitterness. Generations are affected. Circles of friends are poisoned by these words spoken. And so when we feel that away, we need to break that cycle. I once heard somebody talk about the cycles that go on in people's lives. The cycle of bad health is an example. The cycles of addiction. The cycles of unfaithfulness in marriage relationships. The cycle of cheating in business. Those cycles. And somebody's got to come along and say, whoa, I'm the one that has to break that cycle. I have, whatever it is, I have to put an end to that cycle in my family line. And as I look back at my family tree, I have to be the one that cuts that limb off, if that's what it takes. And sometimes and oftentimes it does. But that's what being new is. It's no longer holding on to the garbage and the nonsense and the stuff that's back there, but it's saying, I'm sorry. The new birth, we begin as a new person. We have a new heart. He has given us a new identity. We have a new Lord. Satan is no longer in control of us. And we might think, well, I wasn't all that bad. And you probably weren't, because we know who we are. But outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, Satan controls our lives. It's not either or. It's and. We are either a Christian and serve Jesus, or we are not a Christian and we follow sometimes the subtle leadings of Satan, but that's the way it is. God said, I will put a new heart and a new spirit within you. Totally takes out what we have done wrong and gives us a new spirit, a new mind. When he says he's given us a new mind and new spirit, it doesn't mean that we're all going to be doctors. Remember the Beverly Hillbillies, when Jethro was going to be a brain surgeon? Well, and Jethro became a Christian, he was not going to be a brain surgeon. But what it gives us is the ability to understand God's word better. And to understand that what he's saying to us is what he wants us to do. It gives us a new love. As Christ follows, we learn to love those that pass you and turn into a baseball field a quarter mile down the road. Yeah, you're right. It wasn't easy. But we do that. He gives us new desires. We desire to do things differently. We desire to maybe, in some cases, change our friends, change our friendships. I'm not telling you that you no longer hang around with people that don't necessarily agree with you, because we can't share the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world, sharing it to the person sitting next to you. But that's part of that new heart and that new love that he gives us. He gives us new power. Regeneration reveals that because God has given us that, he has given us that new ability to do things different, that new freedom, the ability to say no to sin, the ability to say yes to a new life. And you all know that Cindy and I enjoy camping, and we've made, several, friends and where we're at. But we were sitting around, and you know, a few weeks ago, and the conversation got to me so deplorable, I got up and left. To me, that is not attractive. I don't have to describe certain things with a certain adjective. I don't see why we can't say the sun, you know, it's a beautiful day out there. We don't have to have seven adjectives of the same word to describe it. And so I just get up and leave. I'm not trying to tell people they need to talk different. But they know I don't use that language. Am I right? Yes, I am. And nobody's going to convince me I'm not. But he expects us to be different. And so what I would encourage you this week, as you go about your life, enjoy the newness of what he has given us, the refreshed life, the difference, the change, the way he has worked into us and worked through us, that we have a new life given to us through what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We give you thanks for each and everything that you do in our lives. Lord, help us to celebrate the newness that we are a new creation, that we are forgiven, and as we are forgiven, we forgive others. That we no longer live in submission or subjection to the control that they have over us, but we enjoy being that new creature in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.